The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Romans 11, verse 30. Romans 11, verse 30. That's page 24 of your notes. All right, let's take the customary time to settle in, get ourselves in fellowship, get ourselves focused on the information in front of you. Everything else can take care of itself later. For now, you have the opportunity and time to do what very few believers ever accomplish in their lifetime, and that is to go through in detail what we've been working on in this 11th chapter. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to provide for us in the midst of our adversities the Bible doctrine necessary to sustain us so that we can continue to move forward to the end for which we pray every day. Thank you for this opportunity and bless our fellowship together in your word and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I entitled these three verses, the mercy factor, because it is the prominent word in the verses. Now, Paul is obviously addressing his primary audience. His primary audience is Gentile Christians, because by this time, certainly in the Roman church, the bulk of the congregation was overwhelmingly of Gentile extraction. So they needed to hear this. They needed to have this straight, as do all believers, regardless of their racial background, Jew and Gentile. But he is addressing us Gentiles to extend it on down to the present time. We need to appreciate the door that has been opened for us as a consequence of Israel's failure. A big door has been opened. An opportunity that, according to what I can glean from this chapter, would not have been ours if it hadn't have been for Israel's fall from grace. What I mean by that is, I've explained the details, I will continue to until we're through with the topic, which will end here pretty soon. We'll move on to other things in Romans. For just as you once were disobedient to God. Now, a context has to be set for this. But first of all, for just as, the conjunction, hosper, you were once, pote, viewing things from this perspective into the past, disobedient to God. You were disobedient. Op, betheo, the aorist indicative, and then the dative of the noun, theos, God. You were disobedient to God. We don't need to spend very much time documenting Gentile disobedience from the Tower of Babel down to the start of the church age. It was not universal, but it was pervasive through all of the nations. There was very little positive volition compared to the numbers of people in the Gentile nations. They were busy doing their own thing and following polytheism, the worship of many gods and goddesses and things and superstitions. They were buried in this. This was all disobedience to God. It is laid out in Romans chapter 1, the Gentile activity, spiritually, so-called, and morally. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now, so we emphasize the once and we emphasize the noon, the now. But now have been shown mercy. That's a verb. There's the noun, mercy, and there's the verb to show mercy. Aorist passive indicative. They were the recipients of this mercy, that is this package called the dispensation of the church. Eleao. To show mercy. Because of, on account of, we have simply a different article, their disobedience. I made this an instrumental. Apatheia, disobedience. Their, we know who they are, don't we? Collective Israel. That got themselves, during the intertestament period, way off track. They made ritual reality rather than learn from the ritual that it points to the reality. They dropped the reality, made the ritual the reality. They did this. It didn't happen overnight. They slipped into it. And by the time Jesus appeared on the scene, they were locked in to disobedience. There's the Gentile form of disobedience, pagan worship. There's the Jewish form of disobedience, rejection of their prophesied Messiah that was fully and completely announced to them in a variety of ways, direct statements and what's the whole sacrificial system pointing to? The death of all those animals under the Levitical code. What was all that about? Salvation through animal blood? Hardly. It's ridiculous to think that the bleeding or the blood of an animal could take care of sins. Yes, billions of animals were sacrificed. Billions and billions of gallons of blood were shed. But as it says in Hebrews, it's not through the blood of bulls and goats. It is not. It is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross under the rubric blood of Christ, which you and Maranatha Church have a correct understanding of. It's his 3 hours of agony under the wrath of God where he was accursed for 3 hours. That's where the transaction, and that's where propitiation took place. When the lights came back on, it was a done deal. His physical death did not atone for one sin. His physical death was the appropriate conclusion to the incarnation to move to the next stage. And a lot of Christians do not have this nailed down. I'm saying they're Christians. They believed in Jesus. You don't have to understand that to be saved, but you need to understand it as a believer to understand correctly what God did with regard to Christ and the two categories of sufferings that he endured from his arrest until his death, physical. From the source of men before the cross, before the actual crucifixion, he suffered at the hands of the Romans and the Jews in their trial, their criminal trial, and they're the criminals. And all that the Romans did to him under Jewish pressure, and then what God did to him. Of course, the suffering from the Roman side goes on. He's still crucified. But on top of that is this, as I use the expression, he was made a pincushion for the collective sins of humanity. This is probably, to me, the most mind-boggling. Resurrection's pretty easy. Ascension, glorification, things of that nature. But that every sin of every person from Adam to the end of the millennium were poured out on Jesus Christ and judged. So that God can forgive without violating his righteousness and bestow eternal life and give this mercy. So, for just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. And the mercy package is not just salvation. Gentiles could be saved before this. But the mercy is that the Gentiles are taken from this background of gross paganism and elevated into this position if they choose to line up with the plan of salvation. Even so, now he advances the topic. Let's take it to a next level. Verse 31. Let's take it up to the next level. Even so, these also now have been disobedient. Even so, and this is a comparison to the Gentile period of disobedience and the Jewish period of disobedience. It's a comparison. They went through a period of collective disobedience. Now the Jews have moved into a period of collective disobedience. Obviously, there are individuals who are the exceptions, but they are, that doesn't count. Even so, these also, now, as Paul is writing, and now in the church age, even so, these also now have been disobedient. There's your aorist active indicative, apatheo, to disobey something. That because of the mercy shown to you, that because of the mercy shown to you, that's the noun, eleos, with the article, the mercy, shown to you, the mercy to you, it's actually what it is, a particular adjective, translate here, to you, dative of advantage, as they say in the grammars, in this case, that because of the mercy to you, it's not the verb, it's just the noun. They also, chi adjunctive, in order that they also now, may now, noon, be shown mercy. This now is future, down the road, aorist passive subjunctive of the verb. Then a general statement that applies to all humanity, without exception, the entire human race falls under verse 32. For God has shut up all in disobedience. For God has shut up all. This word shut up all is a word to make someone a prisoner. Lock down. Lock up. Aorist active indicative, sug clio. To make someone a prisoner. It's used in that way literally in the New Testament for incarceration of somebody, etc. For God has shut up all pos, all, the God has shut up all in to preposition eis, apatheia, disobedience. So that, in order that, purpose clause, in order that he may show mercy to all. A little note in the Greek, I like it. that he may show mercy is a subjunctive, not an indicative, indicating potentiality. Depends on the volition. But the word all is with a definite article, the all. So that he might show mercy to the all. Not good grammar, but it scores a point. Okay? One. Paul continues to address the Gentiles, which are illustrative here of the church in Rome. The church in Rome was Roman Gentiles. And the heart of the empire, the capital city, big bad Rome, where all these believers who had been evangelized prior to Paul ever visiting there, as you know, his first visit was he was a prisoner and taken there because he appealed to Caesar in a trial that he was in, and he was a Roman citizen. How God works out details. That's how God got Paul before the Roman authorities and got exposure. Verse 30 repeats the concept of Gentile elevation as noted in verses 11 but by their transgression salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them, the Jews, jealous. And 12, now if their transgression, Jewish failure, is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? See, so he's on to something here. What is he on to? He's looking out ahead. He's looking out ahead where the Jews will repeat the same formula that the Gentiles fell into. They're out here in disobedience. They're established. The Jews are in limbo, so to speak. And then the Jews come back and get the same grace, which he calls here mercy, that the Gentiles got. Reinstatement. So I hope you follow this. If this happened to the Gentiles, why can't it happen to the Jews? If the right mix of Jews show up and appear on time with the right volitional attitude, positive volition. And that's exactly what we're looking down the barrel of. That's what we are on the cusp of. The Jewish turnaround from their long, long centuries of disobedience, unbelief, transgression, different words Paul uses. Also 15, he used the word transgression. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? He puts different vocabulary and different way of saying it. It's like they're spiritually dead, but it's going to be like life from the dead. They're going to come straight. They're going to come back. It's hard to see how Jews are so entrenched in their belief system. They don't believe that they were set aside. They don't believe that God is against them. They're completely under the blackout of the soul. But some things are going to change. A different type of Israelite and the times. And verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. You by now ought to know this and be able to just tell me what all that is. That goes the root system goes back to the founding fathers, the patriarchs, and the Abrahamic covenant. Because it's real important. Because that covenant of the biggest promise in it, and all of them are important, and all of them fit together, is that in your seed, Abraham, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the Messiah. The seed of Abraham. Christ, of course, Jesus, is a descendant of Abraham. The term mercy is featured in these three verses. you'll notice it is both in the verb and in the noun. Mercy. Mercy, a way of expressing, it's a synonym for grace. But it also has its own nuance. It has its own nuance. Someone who receives mercy really emphasizes that they are completely undeserving of what they're getting. On a strict level of deserving. We are undeserving, but we have received mercy, and God is able to do that without violating His righteousness because of what took place on the cross. Period. Mercy is grace in action. That's one way that I was taught it. And I stuck with that. That made sense. Mercy is grace in action. God's mercy has been exhibited against a background of disobedience, negative volition, in the masses. You can say today that, yes, the masses out there still are negative. They are. But there has been enough positive volition through the church age to carry the church and help her fulfill her mission, which is to spread the gospel to the nations, baptize them, and to teach them all things Christ taught them. Now, a lot of churches aren't doing this. And there's different periods within the church age, at different levels, that this went on. Gentile disobedience is cited in verse 30a and is used in reference to the long history of almost universal Gentile negative volition. From the flood to the first advent. Excuse me. But coinciding with corporate Israel's disobedience, negative volition to their Messiah, that's at the heart of it. Repudiation of Him. Not recognizing Him, acknowledging Him, accepting at face value the Scripture with regard to His first advent, there was a dramatic upsurge of Gentile positive volition. I repeated this over and over again. The likes of which had not occurred ever among the Gentiles. Ever. This was a complete new era. And so, study of church history, the good, bad, and ugly, the study of church history reveals the fact that a lot of Gentiles were preaching Christ, proclaiming the gospel through the different phases of the church age, through the different stages. Not always right, not always like they should, etc., etc. But the gospel was getting out there and being proclaimed to the nations. How I got into it was through a fundamentalist church. Because I was a seeker. I was a Gentile who was a seeker. And God worked out, pulled all the strings, did all the circumstances, and got me to the place geographically where I needed to be. He was behind the scenes, pulling all, had it all laid out. I know that now. And everything that happened in my life to bring me to that point was for my good. Even the bad stuff. Like polio. I believe that to this day. That was a necessary thing. It wouldn't be for some, but it was for me. It got my attention and possibly was one of the big things that motivated me to look to God, to look for answers. So, with this pendulum swing in favor of the Gentile world, Israel winds up being in the same situation as the Gentiles, quote unquote, once were. They're in the same situation. Not the externality of it, The externality of it is they're monotheists, one God. Well, that's a massive improvement, but you believe in God, well and good, but the demons believe in God and tremble. That will not give you salvation. You've got to believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except via the Son. You don't get in there and walk around the issue of Jesus Christ. You just don't. That's ridiculous. The terms once and now stand in opposition to one another. Once and now. Once and now. Now refers to the ongoing church age to the end of this dispensation. We're still in the now phase for the Gentiles. There's going to be a now phase for the Jews. A new now phase. And it's going to be bigger than any that they ever had in their history at their best at any time in Old Testament history on down through there. Better than the conquest generation. Pick a good generation of the Jews. Glorifying God at a fairly high level. The Roman Christians are a prime example of this shift from the once to the now. That's one of the best groups you could have picked out of all of them. Not that there weren't Jews in Rome, but that church was Gentile overwhelmingly. The mercy shown to the Gentiles has as its background, of course, Israel's disobedience. You're not going to do it right. You're not going to line up with the way of salvation. Then you are dismissed. You are no longer my representatives on the earth. You're in limbo. And all these Jews, all through this church age, perished. Again, I always belabor the point, there were these exceptions. There are today Christian Jews, but not the mass, whether in the United States, in Israel, or elsewhere. They're not turning to Jesus Christ by the thousands. But that's going to change. It's hard to see it now. But that is going to change. God is going to remove ungodliness from Jacob. But Jacob has to be amenable. He doesn't just poof, and now you're positive. It's the right group under the right set of external circumstances. Thirteen. This mercy is seen in the fact that the Gentile church assumes the role of Israel's forfeited, but even to a higher status. We step up to a higher status. So that adds to the mercy factor. We don't just get an equal status. We get a better status. You all know, in the study of the Word of God, that if you had all the doctrine that you could have, what dispensation would you pick to live and serve God in? Well, it'd be tempting to pick the millennium. Real tempting. But this is the elite dispensation. No basis for us to have any arrogance about it. We're the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, royal family, all of that. Because we're on this side of the first advent and Jesus' glorification and session at the right hand. Who's going to come back with him at the second advent? Old Testament saints? No. Royal family. Church. Who's resurrected first? Royal family. Who was saved and died first? All those Old Testament saints. From the beginning all the way down the line. The church age steps up first. We're made perfect before they're... I'm talking about Old Testament saints. Before they're made perfect. It's at the end of Hebrews. It's an observation. So it's another aspect of our special dispensation. There's a reason for this dispensation being special. Because this is the dispensation in which, in the resolution of the angelic conflict, Satan's claim has been completely broken. He has been defeated strategically. He tried all through Old Testament times to frustrate the line of Christ, to shut it down, right up to the Herod thing killing the babies in Bethlehem. And different things during the life of Christ. But he was frustrated. He tried to tempt him, to throw him off track, promising him the kingdoms of the world. This wasn't an empty promise. Satan hands a lot of people wealth and fame and power if they will fall down and worship him. That's why you have Satanists and these people running around doing this. To use the expression, they sold their soul to the devil. They've even made songs about it. People have made testimonies about it. So they could have whatever it is they wanted in terms of fame and fortune. Christ turned it all down. And so Satan was defeated. And the exclamation point on it was the resurrection from the dead. And of course, the ascension to the right hand. And every time Satan makes a trip to heaven to malign us, carry a package of blah, 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 it's thrown out. You say, why does the dummy keep coming back? Because he's a dummy. He is corrupt. He doesn't learn from anything. But he's allowed to do so. And he has to stand right there and look at the same Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. The throne that he lusted after, wanted to throw over, convinced a third of the angels that we can take this whole thing over. You really have to be insane to go down that path. It's a form of insanity. To think that a finite being, with whatever powers they have, can overthrow omnipotence. All right? So this mercy is seeing the fact that the Gentile church assumes the role of Israel forfeited, but even to a higher status. 14, for Old Testament prophecy, this shift was anticipated from Moses in Deuteronomy 32:21. Moses, they revere him. And at the end of his life, at the end of his career, this was revealed to him. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I'll make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. I'll pick those Gentiles that they would always like to, and rightly so to a certain extent. Oh, it wasn't always that loving, caring about them. To depreciate them. They're pagans. Blah, 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 blah. Well, yeah, well, you were up to your ears in paganism, I think, off and on through your history. You got in a lot of trouble over it. So I wouldn't get so uppity about how much better you are than the Gentiles. But by the time of the first advent, they weren't into that. But they'd made an idol out of the commandments, the ritual, to Isaiah 65, a prophet down the road a ways. And we've already noted this, but once more, I want you to have this nailed down when we get done with it. I'm not going to give you a pop quiz or anything, but I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. And when Paul cites the Isaiah citation over in comparison to the Moses one, he says Isaiah is even more bold. He's more forthcoming. It's a stronger thing. Not to take away from the Moses statement, but this one is even on a higher level of in your face. I permitted myself to be sought for those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, to a nation which did not call on my name. And that nation is the church, not some nation we are familiar with out there in the world. Shown mercy refers to all that God has done and made possible for church age believers. Think about it. Not obviously at the base of it is salvation. And then everything else that goes with being a church age member of Christ in the union with Jesus Christ and sharing his everything he is, etc. And all the other positives I could mention about being in this dispensation. But I belabor the point. Because of their disobedience was the factor that led to Gentile preeminence. Had they not been disobedient, we wouldn't be talking about this. Even surpassing that of the age of Israel. Age of Israel, there was not universal royalty among the believers, and they aren't elevated to that status even in the afterlife. Royalty is a higher echelon. It's a status we didn't do anything to achieve by doing other than believing in Christ. In verse 31, Paul advances the historical progression, moving from the now to Israel's disobedience to the conclusion of the church age and onward to the day of the Lord when Israel will arrive at the now factor of divine mercy. The context, the individuals who qualify will be Jewish, born again believers in the church in the tribulation, who will survive and step into the millennium, and will start over and build this new nation in the land of promise. Old Testament saints, Jewish and otherwise, they'll be brought into the millennium too. But again, look at the superiority of the church. We rule and reign over the nations. Who rules and reigns over the 12 tribes of Israel? Those 12 fellows Jesus picked to be his first line apostles. They're going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Church age saints. There's a verse in Thessalonians that says when the Jews on earth see Christ come back with the church, it really is going to provoke them. All this time, even though they got saved and they're squared away in that regard, and all, they just see how stupid. You know, it comes down on you. How could we be like this? We could be that. We're not. This is not to take anything away from believers of Old Testament times that made the salvation adjustment, the maturity adjustment. They're going to get their special place, clearly. In other words, the pattern will come full circle when God removes ungodliness from Jacob, as per verse 26. All Israel will be saved. A deliverer will come from Zion, second advent. He'll remove ungodliness from Jacob. And that means the whole package, all the stupid thinking, all of it, all the stuff they got wrong, twisted, obviously beyond salvation. When I read about them today and some of the stuff they think and believe, they're leaders, they vary. There's some that are secular, there's some that are religious types and this and various things. But they're, in a lot of ways, they're cosmic. They've got a big push going on in Israel to save the earth from global weather change. They're up to their ears in it. They think they bought into this. That's just one example. And then they're not like Russia. If what I've been told is correct, they're not like Russia, who wants no part in the LGBT scene. You can't have gay clubs. You can't have teach this in the schools. And so our leader signs off on a respect marriage deal that should include same-sex marriage. It's doublespeak. It is no respect. You don't marry. It's gender sensitive, male, female. We used to think that way. It's a Christian doctrine. Now, certain Jews have fallen in line with it. Their current leader, supposed to be a conservative, I guess, and maybe does and says some things that are right. God's just using, somebody. He may be better than some of the others that preceded him and whatever. But he's a far shot from what you need to be. No, you Jews can't pray on the so-called Temple Mount because it'll cause a big blow-up among the Arabs. So we got to keep them happy. Well, that's going to get out of control. Despite the best efforts of people. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.